Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Good morning on this Wednesday. It is March 11th. I had to look at the calendar. The year's kind of going, I can't believe we're already in March, but yet I can't believe we're already in March, meaning I'm so glad the winter is kind of behind us. It has been a cold winter in Southeast Michigan, I'll tell you that. Very cold around the country, as you have seen the forecast throughout the several 3 weeks. I am Vanessa Denha-Garmo, filling in for my dear sister in Christ this morning, professional development trainer, leadership development coach, communications consultant with Epiphany Communications, and host of Epiphany on EWTN affiliate Ave Maria Radio here in the Ann Arbor, Michigan area. Always a pleasure to be with all of you here on EWTN. We have a couple guests joining us this hour. Our own Steve Ray will be with us. Interviewed him several times. Very excited to talk with him today. We'll be talking with him about he's going to walk us through a virtual tour of Jesus's temptation in the wilderness, setting the stage before driven into the wilderness. So we're going to talk about Jesus sees the Jordan River, John the Baptist, all of Jerusalem came down, water and spirit, the Old Testament coming fulfilled, and technicolor, Steve will share with us, the Trinity. We'll also talk with him about driven or led into the wilderness by the Spirit. And he'll also share with us the devil, Satan, wild animals, angels, and three temptation locations, and much more with Steve Ray here this morning on Catholic Connection. And then we're also going to be joined by Gary Machuda here today discussing the messianic fulfillments as described in his new book, Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ. Gary examines 63 Old Testament messianic prophecies, presenting them within their original historical context and drawing from both Jewish and Christian sources. So we'll be talking with Gary Machuda here this morning as well on Catholic Connection. So we're in the Lenten season. And also this hour, we're going to be talking with Joan Lewis will be with us, as she always joins us here on Catholic Connection, talking with Teresa Tomeo about the latest with the Vatican news. And so she'll give us an update on what's going on in the Vatican. There's several things to report. So we'll be talking with Joan Lewis. I love talking with her. She always gives us an update and always gives us little wonderful snippets on what's happening in Italy and all the wonderful experiences. I live sometimes vicariously through Joan Lewis. She shares so much with us that I cannot experience myself, of course, not living in Italy. So we'll be talking with her this morning as well on Catholic Connection. So it's going to be a packed show this morning. And I'll be sharing a little bit of my coach's commentary in the EWTN Radio Extra Hour based on a book I have coming out by Marian Press, 7 Christian Habits for Professional Success on the Job with Jesus. And it's really, how do we take our faith to work with us every single day? And I also created a 7-week curriculum course for Guadalupe Radio Network Academy that I'll be teaching this spring as well. So very excited about that. And then I'm also following wonderful Teresa Tomeo as she is in Italy. And she is walking the footsteps of St. Francis of Assisi. And she has been sharing so many wonderful posts on social media about the relics of my dad's favorite saint, St. Francis of Assisi. So we'll continue to get updates from Teresa Tomeo as she is in Italy. It is 4 minutes past the hour here on Catholic Connection. And now it's time for the news on EWTN. We're going to get the latest with the weather update from Tammy Trillo.
It's a mix of sun and clouds in the northeast as temperatures reach the upper 40s to the low 50s. Warm and humid conditions continue along the mid-Atlantic and the southeast. Scattered showers and thunderstorms are possible, especially from the Gulf Coast into the Carolinas, with highs well into the 70s. Unsettled conditions return to the Midwest as a strong system moves through the region. Widespread rain and thunderstorms are likely from Missouri and Iowa east into Illinois and Indiana, with gusty winds and heavy downpours possible. The Plain States are in the middle of the most active weather, from Texas through Oklahoma, Kansas, and Nebraska. Expect strong thunderstorms producing large hail, damaging winds, and isolated tornadoes. Sunny and warm throughout the desert southwest, with temperatures in the 70s to the mid-80s. Most of California is relatively quiet with a mix of sun and clouds, and highs ranging from the mid-60s in the north to the upper 70s in the south. And clouds are increasing in the Pacific Northwest with periods of rain likely, especially west of the Cascades. That's your national forecast. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
Iran says it's launched its heaviest operation so far overnight in its war against the U.S. and Israel. Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guard told state media today that it launched missiles for about 3 hours overnight at U.S. and Israeli targets and called for the complete surrender of the enemy, quote unquote. Israel Defense Forces said on social media that it had detected missiles from Iran and was working to destroy them. On Tuesday, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu delivered a message to the Iranian people claiming Israel will be their best ally in coming days. Lebanon is urging the Vatican to stand with Christian villages in the country's south, where residents have refused to abandon their homes despite escalating danger. This from EWTN News. The communities have been caught between Hezbollah infiltrations and Israeli strikes. Lebanese Foreign Minister Youssef Rahi says he's contacted the Holy See this week, speaking by phone with the Archbishop. The Vatican Secretary for Relations with States, the foreign minister, asked the Vatican to help protect the Christian presence in these border towns, which he says have long supported the Lebanese state and its army. Archbishop Gallagher assured him that the Holy See is engaged in diplomatic efforts to halt the escalation and prevent further displacement. He also said Lebanon remains in the prayers of Pope Leo. The appeal comes from two Christian residents were killed in separate Israeli strikes after Hezbollah militants reportedly entered their villages, turning them into targets. UN peacemakers have now escorted families out of the villages, and fears are growing that all Christian towns could face the same fate. The Apostolic Nuncio is expected to visit the border villages Friday in a show of solidarity. Meanwhile, EWTN also reports that several Catholic leaders are voicing grave concerns about the escalating U.S. and Israeli conflict with Iran, and at least one American cardinal says the war does not meet Catholic just war standards. President Donald Trump and Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu launched joint strikes on Iran on February 28th, following stalled negotiations over uranium enrichment. Iran responded with attacks on U.S. forces, Israel, and Gulf states. Cardinal Robert McClory of Washington told the Catholic Standard that the U.S. decision fails at least three just war criteria, including just cause, right intention, and proportionality. He noted that Iran was not carrying an imminent verifiable attack, and the U.S. goals appear unclear and shifting. McClory warned that the conflict is already producing dangerous consequences across the Middle East, including regional instability, civilian deaths, and threats to global oil supplies. And on that note of oil, another day, another jump in gas prices. AAA reports the national average for a gallon of regular gas climbed 4 cents overnight to $3.57, and these drivers say the rising costs are hurting.
200 to 300 miles a day.
I have a tractor that requires 100 gallons of diesel fuel to fill it up, and it costs me $469.
Makes me sick.
Last week, the national average was at least $3.19 a gallon, while a month ago it was $2.93. Drivers in California are feeling the most pain at the pump, with a statewide average now at $5.33. And meanwhile, there's a major concern in New York and New Jersey following rising oil prices tied to the war in Iraq. Scott Pringle reports.
AAA has a gallon of regular New York State at $3.50, up 40 cents in 1 week. In New Jersey, the average $3.49 a gallon, up 5 cents in 1 day and 41 cents in a week. Connecticut Governor Ned Lamont, he's asking state lawmakers to pause the state's gas tax to give drivers some relief at the pump. Meanwhile, G7 energy ministers are working with the International Energy Agency to tackle rising oil prices. In New York, I'm Scott Pringle.
The International Energy Agency met in Paris Tuesday to discuss the emergency release of oil stockpiles due to the supply disruption by the Iran conflict. Tammy Trillo has that story.
More than 30 countries, including the U.S., are members of the group, which collectively holds about 1.2 billion barrels of oil in reserve. Energy ministers from the group of seven nations met earlier in the day to discuss their options. Oil tanker traffic through the Strait of Hormuz has slowed to a trickle, causing the biggest supply disruption in history. About 20% of the world's petroleum supply normally passes through that key waterway. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
Several Disneyland employees are recovering after some construction chemicals made them sick. Mark Mayfield reports.
A total of seven workers were treated by first responders yesterday at the Star Tours ride in Tomorrowland. They experienced dizziness and shortness of breath after a contractor started mixing chemicals in a backstage area. All of the Disneyland employees were taken to a hospital as a precaution. The Anaheim Police Department says there was no risk to the rest of the public. I'm Mark Mayfield.
Over 1 million Ford vehicles are being recalled for camera issues. Tammy Trillo has that story.
The National Highway Traffic Safety Administration sent out two separate notices regarding different rear view camera issues that are safety concerns. One said the rear view cameras in certain Bronco and Edge vehicles may not display while in reverse gear. The other notice said that some Ford Escapes and Explorers, as well as Lincoln Corsair and Aviator vehicles, may display inverted images on their rear view cameras. Ford says it will notify owners through the mail on how to schedule a free repair. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
And here's more with Tammy Trio with the latest technology news.
Apple isn't done bringing out new Macs for 2026. The company recently introduced several new MacBook Airs and MacBook Pros, but Bloomberg reports an upgraded Mac Studio will come out mid-year, followed by iMac and Mac Mini models. And by the end of the year, Apple says it's bringing out a new high-end MacBook, potentially called the MacBook Ultra. A new study suggests AI may be giving some workers what researchers are calling brain fry. Rob Martier reports.
The study, published in the Harvard Business Review, found that people constantly using multiple AI tools reported more decision fatigue and more errors. The study also found that AI can reduce burnout and create it. The study revealed that less brain fry was seen among employees whose managers were intentional with their AI use. I'm Rob Martier.
Microsoft confirming it's working on a new console, codenamed Project Helix. The company says its commitment to the return of Xbox as a brand and will play both Xbox and PC games. Tech Report, I'm Tammy Trujillo.
A blood test could predict a woman's chances of dementia as early as 25 years before symptoms appear. Scientists with the University of California, San Diego, found that the higher level of one particular protein, one linked to Alzheimer's disease, were linked with future cognitive impairment and dementia compared to those who had no issues at the start of the study. The study was published in JAMA Network Open. Elon Musk is still the richest person in the world. Forbes is out with its list of wealthiest people in 2026. And once again, the Tesla and SpaceX CEO is on the top of the list with an estimated fortune of $839 billion. The list, which makes an effort to list all the world's billionaires, grew by 400 to more than 3,400 this year. And the next two spots are Google's Larry Page and Sergey Brin, followed by Amazon founder Jeff Bezos and Meta CEO Mark Zuckerberg. Home sales are picking up as mortgage rates decline. The National Association of Realtors say existing home sales increased by 1.7% in February. The group's chief economist cited improving affordability as a key factor. Month-over-month sales of previously owned homes rose in the Midwest, South, and West, but fell in the Northeast. It is approaching 14 minutes past the hour here on Catholic Connection. I'm Vanessa Denhagarmo, filling in for Teresa Tamio, and now we're going to take a break. We'll be right back after this. And And we're back here on Catholic Connection. I'm Vanessa Dunha-Garmo, filling in for my dear sister this morning, Teresa Tomeo. And joining us, as he often does here on Catholic Connection, is our own Steve Way, who I've had the pleasure of interviewing on my own program, Epiphany, many times. And Steve, you're going to give us a virtual tour of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, setting the stage before driven into the wilderness. So thanks for joining us here today.
You're welcome. Always glad to join you, Vanessa.
So let's talk first things first. Jesus sees the Jordan River. Walk us through that, Steve.
Okay, so the way I see this is that when Jesus came down to baptism and his temptation is kind of like two stages, if you think of a theatrical drama going on. And you're sitting there, the curtains are pulled back, and Jesus is coming down the Jordan Valley, and he's approaching the Jordan River for baptism, and then he's going to be driven, actually, so it's a driven out into the wilderness for temptation. So the Jordan River and the temptation, they're both in the Judean wilderness, so it's not like we're going to different places. This is John the Baptist was in the wilderness. Where was he in the wilderness? At the Jordan River baptizing. So that's part of it. So the first thing Jesus sees is the Jordan River. So that's where our drama starts. I like thinking of it that way. He came down from Galilee. It's about probably a four-day walk. And he left Nazareth or Capernaum, wherever it was there he was at the time. And he came down along the Jordan River. That's good because it's even, it's smooth. There's no hills and mountains, and there's fresh water all along the way. So, and it's also, he arrives at the lowest place on the face of the earth. That's the Jordan River is at the north tip of the Dead Sea, is the lowest place on the face of the earth. So Jesus, in a way, came down, when he came down to earth to save us from our sins, he goes to the very lowest place on the earth to do it, which is kind of significant, I think. The Jordan River is very muddy, and I the first time I went down there, I slid down into it, and it was a military area back in 2000. So I just slid down into the mud and the muck, and it was all, it has lush reeds along. And when Jesus said, what did you come down to see, a reed blown in the wind? Well, you see the reeds right away. And it's not like the Mississippi, although I call it the Mississippi of Israel. It's really small enough that you can, on one side, if you take a stone, you throw it over on the other side, and it will land in the country of Jordan. So, and it's also this place where Jesus comes is significant, because this is where Moses and Joshua came when Joshua brought the people into the promised land. It's where Elijah and Elisha came when Elijah was assumed that taken up into heaven. So anyway, that, and there's Jericho is right there too. Now, the second thing, besides the Jordan River, the second thing you see is John the Baptist. And he is he's kind of an enigmatic character, because we know from Malachi that the prophet said that Elijah is going to come back someday and for the great and awesome day of the Lord. So Jesus sees Elijah, in a sense. That's what Jesus saw, because both prophets, these are the only two guys in the Bible, Elijah and John the Baptist, they work together in a sense. Both of them wore camel hair robes and a leather belt. No one else says that. And it's to tie the two together. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Elijah who is to come. And Jesus actually said that he's the Elijah who is to come. So that's, and he's been living in the wilderness since his childhood, by the way. That's what we learned from Luke. And so this man, he was a rugged man eating wild honey and grasshoppers. And he was very close to Qumran, which is where the Essenes were. In fact, most people believe, including me, that he was part of the Essene community there. Because it's only 3 miles away. So that's what Jesus, the first two steps, he comes down, he sees the Jordan River, and there's John the Baptist, who is just like Elijah, who's bringing about entering into this new thing as Jesus is beginning.
And then we see, Steve, all of Jerusalem came down. So tell us about that.
Yeah, this is interesting. It says all of the country of Judea, that is a whole area around Jerusalem, Bethlehem, that whole big area, and all of Jerusalem were going down to him and being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, it's interesting because it says all have sinned, and so people say, well, that must include Mary too. Well, all of Jerusalem came down. Does that mean that every single person from Jerusalem came down? No, there were still people left in Jerusalem. It is a figure of speech, all of them came down. And it's not, and it's scribes, Pharisees, soldiers, common people, even the soldiers were coming down and asking what they needed to do. Now, remember, this is the lowest place on the face of the earth. So to come down from Jerusalem, which is 3,000 feet above sea level, they're now going down 4,250 feet. In other words, the Jordan River where John is baptizing is 1,250 feet below sea level, and it's 20 miles. So imagine when you go back up, you're walking 20 miles, you're climbing 4,250 feet. Even the bus struggles on the way up to Jerusalem. It just chugs along because it's such a steep climb. Anyway, so he see all of Jerusalem came down to see John. This was something that was in the headlines of the Jerusalem Post, Vanessa. This was not just a kind of a something happening on the side over here.
Yeah.
This is the grand theater. They've been waiting for 400 years since Malachi said that Elijah is going to come. They've been waiting 400 years for this. And now all of a sudden it's happening. This is like headlines of the Jerusalem Post. Everybody is talking. Everybody's thinking, is this the guy? Is this something happening? Oh, my goodness. All of this is finally coming to a fulfillment. Well, then the fourth thing that we see, besides it all coming down, what did they see? They saw water and spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus after his baptism that unless a man is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand what he meant. This was also in the headlines of the Jerusalem Post. Jesus of Nazareth goes into the Jordan River. A dove comes down and lands on him. The voice of God the Father speaks. This is big news. And then Nicodemus says, well, how can I be born again? And Jesus says, by water and spirit. And what did Jesus just do? He had just gone down into the water and the spirit had come down. The whole Old Testament is full of stories of God starting new things like the creation of the world, the new humanity with Noah after the flood, Moses and nation of Israel being formed. All of those were done with water and spirit. So Nicodemus should have known about this, and he didn't. So that brings us up to the first
Trinity.
Four.
Yeah, and then we walk into the Trinity, Steve.
Yeah, you bump right into the Trinity. Exactly. Yeah. Well said, Vanessa. So here we have Jesus, who's the second person of the Trinity. Although people didn't know that, they knew he was special. I think Mary knew who he was and Joseph, but I don't think everybody else knew who he was. But they were sure watching him because they knew something was different, and they were suspecting. The messianic fever was filling the air, by the way. And so the second person in the Trinity goes down to be baptized, and the voice of God comes from heaven. On the Gospels, we only hear three times that God's voice is heard from heaven. He could have come down and spoken from heaven many times, but he doesn't. He uses visions and angels and prophets. But there are three times. Once he came down here. The other time was in Jerusalem when Jesus was going into Jerusalem as the king, and the other time was on the Mount of Transfiguration. But here you hear the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And here it says that John the Baptist, when he baptized Jesus, that he anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was 100% Aaronic priesthood. He was a high priest by his blood, and he's the one that baptizes Jesus. And Peter says in Acts chapter 10 that Jesus was anointed. That's what you do with kings and prophets and priests. They're anointed. And so he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then the third person of the Trinity actually makes an appearance. The dove comes down in physical form and lands on Jesus. And, you know, sometimes it's funny, when we take our groups down to the Jordan River, there are actually white doves that are down there. So people, all of a sudden, you know, we're renewing our baptismal vows and a white dove lands on the tree next to us. Everybody goes, my goodness, you know, they don't realize that there's a whole flock of white doves that live there. They think the Holy Spirit came back. Anyway, so just for some fun life moment there. But then the sixth thing, and now we're leaving the first part of this drama, and we're going into the second part of the drama. So this is really theater.
We're going to take a break in about 30 seconds. Go ahead, Steve.
This is a great time to take a break because we finished the first part about the baptism of him coming down in the Jordan River, which is in the Judean wilderness. Now he's going to step away from the river, actually be driven away from the river by the Spirit. So we'll come back to that.
So the sixth thing, driven or led into the wilderness by the Spirit. We're talking with Steve Ray here today. We got to take a break. We'll be right back and continue right here on Catholic Connection. Don't go away. here with Steve Ray, giving us a virtual tour right here on EWTN, setting the stage, touring Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And we've reached, Steve, the sixth part, driven or led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Walk us through that.
Yes, we're in the second part of this drama. We just had an intermission, and the curtains were closed. Now we've come back, and the intermission's over, and we're now at the second part of the theatrical drama, and the curtains open up, and Jesus is walking away from the Jordan River now, and he's going out for 40 days into the wilderness. And interestingly enough, it says that Matthew and Luke, it says that he was led by the Holy Spirit, and Mark says that he was driven by the Holy Spirit. He was the Holy Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. So I'm just curious, as what when the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, was he still in the form of a dove? I like to ask questions like that. But in the Lord's, in the Our Father, it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that is very much applied to this right here.
Yeah.
Because the word temptation is the same word for test. Jesus is led into the wilderness, or driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. Not tempted so much, but tested. That's really what the word is, also to be tested. And
yeah,
then it says that the devil came to him. And if you look at paragraph 2851 of the Catechism, it says that when our Father says, deliver us from evil, it's actually a person. It's the evil one. So if you think about this, Jesus, when he teaches us to pray, said, pray that you're not driven into the wilderness like I was, to be tested and deliver you from the evil one. That's what he's praying. And also, it's interesting that in the wilderness, the devil tempts him to make bread. And in the Our Father, it says, give us this day our daily bread, which is also an allusion to the wilderness. So anyway, here we go. So he's driven into the wilderness, and the wilderness now is along the Dead Sea on the west side between the mountains of Jerusalem and Bethlehem. It rarely rains down there. It's the water in the Dead Sea is salty. Nothing lives in it. That's why it's called the Dead. And it's like a moonscape. When we're driving down the mountains from Jerusalem, going through down into this Judean wilderness, we often say, look over to the right, it looks like the moon, doesn't that? It's just that there's no grass, it's all just sand and rock, and it's very rugged. And a lot of times it can be over 100, at least 120 degrees. And
wow,
my iPhone sometimes quits when we're down there. It says, cool down, and it shuts my iPhone down on me. Bedouin shepherds live down there on the mountainside. This is where Abraham spent most of his time traveling along this area, and it's mostly uninhabited today. And by the way, down in that wilderness, there can be flash floods. When it rains in Jerusalem, the water rushes down the mountains into this Judean wilderness, and I've seen videos of buses being picked up like a cork and thrown into the Dead Sea.
Wow.
Flash floods come.
So, and wild animals too, like
animals and plants. Yes, and so the animals, will jump to that one here in a minute. Okay, I'll do that one for next.
Yeah.
Besides the devil, we'll come back to the devil. But in there was the wild animals. It says in Mark that he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering. We'll come back to the angels. So what are those animals? Well, the animals that live down there are rock badgers, desert owls, snakes, scorpions, lizards, locusts, large animals like lions and bears who aren't there now, deer, foxes, all the hyenas. I was out running one time in that area, and I came right face to face with a hyena. So I've seen these animals down there. They live in the wilderness down there. And until the 13th century, the bears and lions, but they're not there anymore. So anyway, those are the animals. And I like it that Mark actually said he was living out there with the wild animals. Well, the next thing is the devil. This is the seventh thing. The part that Jesus experiences in the wilderness, all of a sudden the devil comes. So who is this guy, the devil? Well, he was the most beautiful of all of God's creation, called Lucifer, which means the Venus, the morning star. And he was thrown out of heaven because he was proud and thought he was so much better than God, and he was so beautiful. God threw him out of heaven. And then Luke, it says, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning down to the earth. And now he's down here trying. He can't hurt God. The only way he can hurt God is to hurt the things that God loves. The worst thing you could do for me or you, Vanessa, is to hurt our kids. That's what happens. The devil's trying to hurt God by hurting us. But the devil and Jesus knew each other. He knew exactly who he was. They were in eternity together. And by the way, the devil and Jesus are not co-equals. One is good and one is bad equals. No, God, Jesus is the creator. The devil is a creature, and he's very much under the thumb of Jesus. And that's Jesus actually puts him under our thumb too, and we're him. So there we have the wild animals, the desert, and Satan. Are we ready for angels?
Yes, let's talk about angels.
Okay. The ninth thing that Jesus confronts in the wilderness, and this is towards the end of it, it says in Mark that the devil left him after the temptations. We'll get to the temptations next. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. When was another time that we're told explicitly that the angels came and ministered to Jesus? Was when he was in Gethsemane, suffering in agony. So these two times when Jesus is really suffering and really in a bad way because of being hungry and tested in the wilderness and by the agony in the garden, the angels come. Angel means a messenger. Angel is what the spirit does, not what he is. By nature, he is a spirit. By his work, he's a messenger. That's what angel means, messenger. So they came and attended to Jesus. They're adversaries of the devil, and they're servants of God to do good. Now, the three temptations. This is interesting. Here we go.
Okay.
The first one, the place. Let's do the places first. The first one was in the wilderness, somewhere out in that area where it's desolate, where it's just hot, and there's nothing there. It's the Dead Sea is all salty. You can even taste it in the air, and hot, dry sand, dust, and rocks. That's where he's hungry, and he says, see that rock right down there? Turn that into bread if you're the Son of God. And boy, what a piece of warm, good-smelling, chewy bread tastes good there. The second one is the parapet of the temple, which is still there today. And as we go around the walls of Jerusalem, we always say right there, that's the parapet of the temple. That's the second place. And then when we go to Jericho for lunch, we can always point out there's a mountain in Jericho, and that's where he took him up to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you all of these. So those are the three places. Are we ready for I'll give a little bit of a overview of them?
Yeah, let's talk about the temptations
and
overview.
Okay, because I know we're short on time.
Yeah, so we've about a minute left.
A minute left. Okay, yeah. What he does is the same thing. I'm going to make it short then. What he does the same thing with Eve. He presents temptations, the desire of the flesh, the pride of life, and the desire of the eyes. That's how the devil tempts us. That's exactly how he came to tempt Jesus. He tempted Jesus with the desire of the flesh by telling him to turn bread to eat, by pride of life and showing him all the possessions of the kingdom of the eye and the desires of the eyes also. Anyway, the pride of life is to don't throw yourself down and you'll be saved. But these are the same temptations that he beguiled Eve. Satan is not very creative or innovative. He does the same thing over and over again. But remember, even once Satan used scripture, Jesus used scripture to refute him every time. How did Jesus respond to Satan? By quoting scripture. That's something we can learn from right there. So that's about the temptations. We have to cut that part short.
Yeah.
And the whole idea of 40 days, that is 40 is very significant in the Bible. It represents testing, trials, penance, purification. And that's what we do during Lent.
Amen.
40 days, and we suffer, and we kind of live this with Jesus, preparing for the great feast of the Easter.
Steve Ray, always a pleasure having you on. God bless. Stay with us. Joan Lewis will be with us. It's a Wednesday on Catholic Connection. I'm Vanessa Denha Garmo, filling in for Teresa Tamio this morning. And as always, Joan Lewis is with us. Vatican News, Joan's Rome, and so much to talk with her about. Joan, how are you today?
I am good. And, you're right. As we go back and forth with our menu, you know, before we actually go on air, it was like, wow, there's a number of kind of shorter stories today.
Yeah.
Everyone who listens to us knows there's always the general audience on Wednesday. But there's some other news stories, too, that we can mention briefly because they are, fairly important. And I don't know how many of our listeners recently learned or knew, had read the news that Pope Leo has nominated Archbishop Gabriele Caccia, who's been for many years at the United Nations Mission in New York, and he has named him as the new nuncio to the United States, because, of course, Cardinal Pierre had turned 80 and 5 years above the retirement age, and the Pope recently accepted that. And I personally have been delighted. I just had the biggest smile on my face when I read Gabriel, when I read his nomination, because he's one of the loveliest men I've ever known, known him for about 20 years. We first met when he was in the Secretariat of State. He has just an amazing background. I'm not going to go into that today, but the languages he knows, places in the world that he was posted as a nuncio. And I did visit him when he was a nuncio in Lebanon during Pope Benedict's visit there. That was very, very special. And then I've, you know, followed him, seen him many times in New York at the UN mission, the Holy See mission, to the UN. So what is so great is that the U.S. bishops already know him.
Yeah.
So his relationship with the church in our country, with the leaders, cardinals and bishop, will be great. And so they know him. He knows them. And as a matter of fact, I saw him recently when I was in New York for Archbishop Hicks' installation as the archbishop there. But Gabriele Caccia is a very well-prepared person, as I mentioned, multilingual. He's very level-headed. And it's always been my impression that, like Leo, he really knows how to listen to people. You can see him listening in his face, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
And he reflects on things. He really has to in his position, certainly at the UN, for heaven's sakes, you know, giving a speech. But he carefully reflects. And the one thing, he's not an off the cuff person. I think that's another way that he's very much like Pope Leo. I know that, you know, for 12 years we were certainly used to Pope Francis saying many off the cuff things. But Leo listens, he reflects, and he isn't off the cuff, and that's. So Caccia, I think, is just going to be a jewel in the position. And I don't really know if there's a ceremony, you know, like you're installed as the Archbishop of Chicago. I don't know if there's a ceremony, but if there is, I'll be there for it. So,
can you explain, Joan, to our listeners who may not know what a nuncio does, the role of a nuncio?
Sure. A nuncio is the papal ambassador to a country. And basically, it's to the country itself. And it's to the country, but he also works very closely with the bishops' conference of that country. So, for example, let's take the recent case of Archbishop Hicks. Names eventually, I won't go through that whole process, but the nuncio will receive names, people who suggest that the new pastor of, you know, New York or Chicago or something should be, and he'll have who knows how many names. We rarely, if ever, know how many, but the nuncio then sends, knowing that there is a vacant position, the nuncio then sends what's called a terna, three names of the names he's received from people, you know, from other bishops or cardinals in the country. He will select three of those names and send them to the Pope. And frankly, if there's one big secret in the Vatican, it's how many people know a nuncio sends three names to the Pope for a nomination, mm-hmm. but they don't know how many he has looked at to select those three. And rarely, if ever, I can't think of a case right now, when the names are sent to the Pope, if the Pope himself is not too thrilled with those names, he would ask for a second group of three names be sent. But we never know that. If there's a historical incident, maybe somebody talked out of place or something. But so it's a very interesting process. And just, you know, there's diplomacy involved, but the nuncio is going to get very, so he's the nuncio in the United States. And to the government, if the president were to call on him for something, or he were to, you know, be an intermediary between the Vatican and the president or the bishops. So wherever a nuncio is, you know, placed, it's an important position between the church and the government of that country. So I just can't think of anyone more ready, more suited, more prepared to be the nuncio in the United States of America. So
that's great.
Very exciting news. I hope your paths cross someday.
I would love that.
Boy speaks very beautiful English.
Yeah.
So no problem there. But then the other church leader whose name has come to the headlines in recent days, well, actually hours, is Cardinal Dominique Mathieu. He's the Archbishop of the Archdiocese of Tehran in, of course, Iran. And interestingly enough, the see, the office of the Archdiocese of Tehran, is in the Italian embassy in Tehran. And so everybody was very worried because for days Iran had closed any kind of internet access or anything, so people could not be in touch with him. Apparently phones weren't working, and people didn't even know if the man was alive, much less, you know, where is he? And so eventually it came to be that he was being in the embassy. He was evacuated along with the Italian embassy staff. So Cardinal Mathieu is a native of Belgium, but he was safe in Rome. He's already met the Holy Father, and I believe that it was him. I didn't see this early part of the people that the Pope received today at the audience, but I believe it was Cardinal Mathieu that he's also received him separately before the audience, general audience today. But the Cardinal did say when he arrived in Rome on March 8th, he said, not without regret and sorrow for our brothers and sisters in Iran. So, you know, but he's one amazing man. And that part of the world, obviously a powder keg now. And so, we have to pray for all the churchmen who have, whether it's the pastor of our local church, you know, and his smaller world than, being nuncio in a country or being the cardinal archbishop of a diocese. A lot of our brothers and sisters around the world undergo discrimination. They undergo violence. All we have to do is look at Nigeria, the most Catholic country in Africa, and so many things that are happening that our brothers and sisters have to live through. In some cases, Vanessa, it might be just getting a mass. If your church is open, you know, in certain countries. So two names I just kind of wanted people to be aware of and pray for them. Archbishop Gabriele Caccia, our new nuncio in the United States, and then Cardinal Dominique Mathieu, obviously, you know, how long is he going to have to stay in Rome? When can he get back to Iran? He's going to be worrying every day, not being able to easily be in touch. He will be worrying about the people of whom he is shepherd. And there's very, very, very few Christians, of course, in Iran, it's obviously. But in any event, we are not asked to go through in life. Sacrifices we are not asked to make to even just, you know, profess our faith or get to Mass. And there's places where you could be thrown in prison for, you know, wearing a cross on a chain.
Yeah.
And speaking of this kind of violence and so forth, at the end of today's general audience, when the Pope was giving usual commentary in other languages, a summary of the papal audience catechesis, he did mention that today in Clayia, Lebanon, there was the funeral of Father Pierre El Rai. He's a Maronite pastor of one of the Christian villages in southern Lebanon, which we know has been attacked brutally in recent days. And so today there's the funeral, and the Pope noted that these villages in southern Lebanon, these Christian villages, they're experiencing the tragedy of war, and he mentioned how close he was to the people. And then in this time of grave trial, and then Pope Leo said, in Arabic, El Ra'i means the shepherd. Father Pierre was a true shepherd who always stayed beside his people with love and sacrifice of Jesus, the good shepherd. As soon as he heard that some parishioners had been wounded in a bombing, He rushed to help them without hesitation. May the Lord, said Leo, grant that the blood he shed be a seed of peace in the beloved Levant. So, and then, of course, obviously, the Pope asked us, as he's been doing at the Angelus and at general audiences, you know, brothers and sisters, continue to pray for peace in Iran and throughout the Middle East for the civilian victims, including many innocent children. So we have to be a seed of hope for all of our brothers and sisters for the future, you know.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
You'd love to focus on, obviously, a lot of positive news, which I hoped I was doing with Gotcha. But there's a lot of news coming from around the world that affects everyone, whatever your faith is. And obviously,
yeah,
the Middle East crisis, you know, is that way.
Obviously. And it's nothing, unfortunately and sadly, we've been down this road with the Middle East, you know,
sure,
before. And so we have 2 minutes left with you, Joan. What else do you want to share with us? I know that you wanted to talk with us about a dinner with MBA students and other news. What do you want to focus on the last couple of minutes here?
Yeah, well, I had a very interesting dinner the other night. I was invited to join two other people, one who works for EWTN, Frank Rocha, and then a Swiss guard who's been in the Vatican for 20 years. Stefan is one amazing person. But this dinner was organized by another former Swiss guard who teaches and works in economics at the Catholic University of America. And he had about 20-some MBA students from CUA, who are in Rome. And it was so fascinating because I thought, okay, I'm reporting on the Vatican, but what would be of interest to MBA students? And what I discovered, what interested me, was how many MBA programs in the United States, especially at wonderful schools like CUA, are focusing on Christian principles, on the church's social teaching. And I think that's wonderful. Just think of the impact that young students who's studying business and economics and everything else, think of the impact that they could make in the world if the basis for their studies on economics integrates Catholic social doctrine. So you're talking about solidarity and dignity, the principle of subsidiarity, one of the core principles, as I said, human dignity, solidarity, economic justice. You know, it's not just numbers, it's the person, always the person at the center of those numbers. So it was a fascinating dinner. And then to hear Stefan of the Swiss Guards talk about answering the kids' questions about what's it like to be a Swiss Guard living inside Vatican City. And I learned.
Joan, we got to cut you off. Joan Lewis here with us on Catholic Connection. We're going to wrap up. Stay with us, everyone. Here this hour on Catholic Connection on this March 11th. I want to thank both of our guests for joining us here today. Steve Ray, what Jesus saw during the temptation in the wilderness, and of course, Joan Lewis, always giving us a wonderful update on Vatican news. And we're going to head into the EWTN Radio Extra Hour. We hope you can join us there. I'm going to share a coach's commentary with you as I've been walking my followers on social media through a Lenten challenge, On the Job with Jesus. How do we take our faith to work with us? And this is all based on a book I have coming out this year, published by Marian Press, 7 Christian Habits for Professional Success on the Job with Jesus. And I've been giving various talks about this, and I'm actually going to be facilitating a 7-week course through Guadalupe Radio Network Academy on this as well. And I've been posting every day on my social media platforms different tips, like 60 seconds to 2-minute tips on how do we take our faith to work with us, different scenarios that we encounter at work with our coworkers and leadership, team building, just giving you different tips and a question of the day to think about, to answer as you reflect on how you take your faith to work with you. And we cannot compartmentalize our lives. Our Christian faith is carried with us everywhere we go. And also in EWTN Radio Action, we'll be talking with Gary Machuda about his new book, Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ. Stay with us or join us there in EWTN Radio Extra. We'll see you there.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Good morning to all of you on this Wednesday. I'm Vanessa Denha Garmo, filling in for my dear sister in Christ this morning. Teresa Tomeo in Italy, touring Assisi, looking a big part of the group that is being able to see the relics of St. Francis of Assisi 800 years after his death. It's just a short window, but Teresa's going to have these wonderful videos that are going to come out through EWTN. Her new book's coming out on St. Francis of Assisi. It's all wonderful, very exciting. She's going to update all of us, as she's been doing on social media and right here on her own program, Catholic Connection, when she's back in her host chair sharing with us her experience in Assisi. St. Francis of Assisi was my dad's favorite saint. And so I love and I can't wait to hear from Teresa all about her experience in Assisi and the videos that she's going to be that she's been producing that is going to air through EWTN on Assisi and St. Francis and her new book coming out. I am a leadership development coach and a professional development trainer and a communication consultant with my own company, Epiphany Communications. And I also host Epiphany on EWTN affiliate Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And so happy to be with all of you here today. In this EWTN Radio Extra, we'll be talking with Gary Machuda, author of the book Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ. And so, is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? Well, Messiah, Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Christ, examines the biblical evidence to reveal the identity of the chosen one foretold since the beginning of salvation history. In Messiah, author Gary Machuda, who's joining us here this hour, meticulously organizes the Old Testament messianic prophecies, considering their contemporary context with the help of both Jewish and Christian sources. So exploring the key figures and themes, a clear picture of the Messiah comes into view. He is prophet, priest, and king, the anointed one, of course, and our Lord and Savior, who brings deliverance to all people. A feat of biblical typology, Messiah builds the definitive case that Jesus of Nazareth alone fulfills these prophecies. So we're going to be talking with Gary Machuda here today in this hour. And then I'm going to share with you Coach's commentary based on a Lenten series I have been sharing on my social media platforms, the Epiphany Lenten series this year. This is the second time I've done such series. And this one is all about on the job with Jesus. And it's how do we take our faith to work with us, our Christian faith with us everywhere we go? How do we carry Jesus along with us? And because we as Christians cannot compartmentalize our life, we cannot decide that, you know, we go to church on Sunday or we volunteer at the church and maybe we teach catechism, but on the other days of the week and other areas of my life, I can do what I want. We have to be Christian in everything we do, all the decisions we make, how we communicate with people, how do we work on the job, how do we lead people. Regardless of what we're doing, we take our faith with us to work. And so I've been sharing tips on how to do that from a coach's perspective, because often when I coach, I do Christian leadership coaching as well, bringing in scripture and the teachings of the church in leadership development and team building. So whatever the client wants, but I wanted to share with all of you, and we work in all different areas and industries, and it doesn't matter what that is. You don't have to be working in ministry to bring Jesus with you. You can be a lawyer, a doctor, a teacher. You could be running a business. You could be, you know, whatever you're doing, you could be an electrician, in heating and cooling, whatever you're doing in life, we want to carry Jesus everywhere we go. So that is going to be my coach's commentary here today. But now it's 4 minutes past the hour here on Catholic Connection, and now it's time for the news on EWTN. And we're going to start this news with a weather update from Tammy Trujillo.
It's a mix of sun and clouds in the northeast as temperatures reach the upper 40s to the low 50s. Warm and humid conditions continue along the mid-Atlantic and the southeast. Scattered showers and thunderstorms are possible, especially from the Gulf Coast into the Carolinas, with highs well into the 70s. Unsettled conditions return to the Midwest as a strong system moves through the region. Widespread rain and thunderstorms are likely from Missouri and Iowa east into Illinois and Indiana, with gusty winds and heavy downpours possible. The Plain States are in the middle of the most active weather, from Texas through Oklahoma, Kansas, and Nebraska. Expect strong thunderstorms producing large hail, damaging winds, and isolated tornadoes. Sunny and warm throughout the desert southwest, with temperatures in the 70s to the mid-80s. Most of California is relatively quiet with a mix of sun and clouds, and highs ranging from the mid-60s in the north to the upper 70s in the south. And clouds are increasing in the Pacific Northwest with periods of rain likely, especially west of the Cascades. That's your national forecast. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
Iran says it's launched its heaviest operation so far overnight in its war against the U.S. and Israel. Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guard told state media today that it launched missiles for about 3 hours overnight at U.S. and Israeli targets and called for the complete surrender of the enemy. Israel Defense Forces said on social media that it had detected missiles from Iran and was working to destroy them. On Tuesday, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu delivered a message to the Iranian people claiming Israel will be their best ally in coming days. Lebanon is urging the Vatican to stand with the Christian villages in its country's south, where residents have refused to abandon their homes despite escalating danger. This from EWTN News. The communities have been caught between Hezbollah infiltration and Israeli strikes. Lebanese foreign minister says he contacted the Holy See this week, speaking by phone with Archbishop Paul Gallagher, the Vatican Secretary for Relations with States. The foreign minister asked the Vatican to help protect the Christian presence in those border towns, which he says have long supported the Lebanese state and its army. Archbishop Gallagher assured him that the Holy See is engaged in its diplomatic efforts to halt the escalation and prevent further displacement. He also said Lebanon remains in the prayers of Pope Leo. The appeal comes after two Christian residents were killed in separate Israeli strikes after Hezbollah militants reportedly entered their villages, turning them into targets. UN peacemakers have now escorted families out of the villages, and fears are growing that other Christian towns could face the same fate. The Apostolic Nuncio is expected to visit the border villages Friday and show solidarity. Meanwhile, EWTN also reports that several Catholic leaders are voicing grave concerns about the escalating U.S. and Israeli conflict with Iran, and at least one American cardinal says the war does not meet Catholic just war standards. President Donald Trump and Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu launched joint strikes on Iran February 28th following stalled negotiations over uranium enrichment. Iran responded with attacks on U.S. forces, Israel, and Gulf states. Cardinal Robert McClory of Washington told the Catholic Standard that U.S. decisions fails at least three just war criteria, including just cause, right intention, and proportionality. He noted that Iran was not carrying an imminent, verifiable attack, and the U.S. goals appears unclear and shifting. McClory warned that the conflict is already producing dangerous consequences across the Middle East, including regional instability, civilian deaths, and threats to global oil supplies. And speaking of gas prices, another day, another jump in gas prices. AAA reports that national average of a gallon of regular gas climbed 4 cents overnight to $3.57. And these drivers say the rising costs are hurting.
200 to 300 miles a day.
I have a tractor that requires 100 gallons of diesel fuel to fill it up. And it costs me $469.
Makes me sick.
Last week, the national average was $3.19 a gallon, while a month ago it was $2.93. Drivers in California are feeling the most pain at the pump, with statewide average now at $5.33 a gallon. And meanwhile, there's a major concern in New York and New Jersey following rising oil prices tied to the war with Iran. Scott Pringle reports.
AAA has a gallon of regular New York State at $3.50, up 40 cents in 1 week. In New Jersey, the average $3.49 a gallon, up 5 cents in 1 day and 41 cents in a week. Connecticut Governor Ned Laban, he's asking state lawmakers to pause the state's gas tax to give drivers some relief at the pump. Meanwhile, G7 energy ministers are working with the International Energy Agency to tackle rising oil prices. In New York, I'm Scott Pringle.
The International Energy Agency met in Paris Tuesday to discuss discuss the emergency release of oil stockpiles due to the supply disruption caused by the Iran conflict. Tammy Trio has those details.
More than 30 countries, including the U.S., are members of the group, which collectively holds about 1.2 billion barrels of oil in reserve. Energy ministers from the group of seven nations met earlier in the day to discuss their options. Oil tanker traffic through the Strait of Hormuz has slowed to a trickle, causing the biggest supply disruption in history. About 20% of the world's petroleum supply normally passes through that key waterway. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
Several Disneyland employees are recovering today after some construction chemicals made them sick, Mark Mayfield reports.
A total of seven workers were treated by first responders yesterday at the Star Tours ride in Tomorrowland. They experienced dizziness and shortness of breath after a contractor started mixing chemicals in a backstage area. All of the Disneyland employees were taken to a hospital as a precaution. The Anaheim Police Department says there was no risk to the rest of the public. I'm Mark Mayfield.
More than 1 million Ford vehicles are being recalled for camera issues, Tammy Trujillo reports.
The National Highway Traffic Safety Administration sent out two separate notices regarding different rear view camera issues that are safety concerns. One said the rear view cameras in certain Bronco and Edge vehicles may not display while in reverse gear. The other notice said that some Ford Escapes and Explorers, as well as Lincoln Corsair and Aviator vehicles, may display inverted images on their rear view cameras. Ford says it will notify owners through the mail on how to schedule a free repair. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
And Tammy Trujillo continues with us with the latest technology news.
Apple isn't done bringing out new Macs for 2026. The company recently introduced several new MacBook Airs and MacBook Pros, but Bloomberg reports an upgraded Mac Studio will come out mid-year, followed by iMac and Mac Mini models. And by the end of the year, Apple says it's bringing out a new high-end MacBook, potentially called the MacBook Ultra. A new study suggests AI may be giving some workers what researchers are calling brain fry, Rob Martier reports.
The study, published in the Harvard Business Review, found that people constantly using multiple AI tools reported more decision fatigue and more errors. The study also found that AI can reduce burnout and create it. The study revealed that less brain fry was seen among employees whose managers were intentional with their AI use. I'm Rob Martier.
Microsoft confirming it's working on a new console, codenamed Project Helix. The company says its commitment to the return of Xbox as a brand and will play both Xbox and PC games. Tech Report, I'm Tammy Trujillo.
A blood test could predict a woman's chances of dementia as early as 25 years before symptoms appear. Scientists with the University of California, San Diego, found that higher levels of one particular protein, one linked to Alzheimer's disease, were linked with future cognitive impairment and dementia compared to those who had no issues at the start of the study. The study was published in JAMA Network Open. Elon Musk is still the richest person in the world. Forbes is out with its list of wealthiest people in 2026. And once again, the Tesla and SpaceX CEO is on the top of the list with an estimated fortune of $839 billion. The list, which makes an effort to list all the world's billionaires, grew by 400 to more than 3,400 this year. And in the next two spots are Google's Larry Page and Sergey Brin, followed by Amazon founder Jeff Bezos and Meta CEO Mark Zuckerberg. Home sales are picking up as mortgage rates decline. The National Association of Realtors says existing home sales increased by 1.7% in February. The group's chief economist cited improving affordability as a key factor. Month-over-month sales of previously owned homes rose in the Midwest, South, and West, but fell in the Northeast. Wall Street is closed mostly lower after another volatile trading day. Stocks gave up gains late in the session as investors monitored developments in the Iran conflict. Oil prices pulled back, but report that Iran may be moving forward deploying mines at the Strait of Hormuz weighed on market sentiment. It is approaching 14 minutes past the hour here on Catholic Connection. We're going to head into a break. When we come back, how to take your faith to work with you on the job with Jesus. That's what I'll be talking about in my coach's commentary. Don't go away. Back here on Catholic Connection, I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, filling in for my dear sister in Christ this morning, Teresa Tomeo. And many of you know, because I fill in so often, you may know my background, but I am a professional development trainer, leadership development coach, and a communication consultant. I've been in the communications business my entire career, starting out as a reporter. That's where I met Teresa Tamio. We both worked for ABC affiliates here in Detroit. And then I went on becoming a press secretary, and I started my own company in 2010, Epiphany Communications, where I've done a lot of communication consulting work and coaching, leadership development training. And I have my master's degree in communications. And I started to think about, how do we take our faith to work with us? I started to notice people many years ago compartmentalize their life, and they would justify certain behaviors at work, saying, well, business is business and church is church. And they literally would separate their life and put everything in boxes. Well, we as Christians can't do that. And so I set out to kind of research this, is because that's what you do as a reporter, right? You research. When you are perplexed about certain things, you want to learn, you start researching. And I started a segment on my own radio program here in the Ann Arbor area, Epiphany, or affiliate of EWTN. And it's Faith at Work Friday. And how do we take our faith to work with us? And then after several interviews, I realized this would be a really cool book. And so I've written a book. I've handed it over to the publishers. Merriam Press has it now, and it's going to be out this year. 7 Christian Habits for Professional Success on the Job with Jesus. And so this Lenten season, I decided to share an Epiphany Lenten challenge similar to what I did last year. And that was on leadership. And this year, it's all about how to take our faith to work with us on the job with Jesus, how to be on the job with Jesus. So I wanted to share some of the tips I've been sharing on all my social media platforms. And you could follow me there. I've been posting on LinkedIn, TikTok, Instagram, communications evangelist Vanessa Denha-Garmo on Facebook. I put it up on my YouTube channel. So you could catch these just 60-second to 2-minute little snippets. And how do we take our faith to work with us, being on the job with Jesus? And I'm going to be actually teaching a course on this through Guadalupe Radio Network this spring, their academy. It's 7 weeks on Saturday mornings, I think 9 o'clock Eastern time. And you could go there and sign up for the class. But it's, how do we take our faith to work with us? How do we develop our leadership style, build strong teams, create strong businesses, really strong cultures, productive cultures focused on Jesus? How do we do that? Because we cannot separate our lives. And in the book, I've interviewed many people who have done that throughout their whole careers, including Tom Monahan and the owners and founders of Weingarts and Two Men in a Truck and other people in business, in IT, in the grocery business, and entrepreneurs, different CEOs, different people at different levels of their business too. Some are clerks in a bookstore, but they're taking their faith to work with them every single day. And I wanted to share with all of you, how do you do that? So on Ash Wednesday, I shared with Ash Wednesday, you know, work willingly at whatever you do as though you are working for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That is from Colossians. And we take a lot of this understanding and knowledge from Scripture and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. That is a very powerful verse that directly speaks to our daily work, right? Work willingly at whatever you do as though you are working for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And everything we do in life, regardless of where we work, whether it's in ministry in the secular world, we are serving the Lord. We want the Lord to be proud of everything that we're doing. That's why we have to center our work on Him. So as we began Lent on Ash Wednesday, we all paused, right? This is the time to pause, to repent, and realign our lives with Christ. So as I headed out that day to receive my ashes, I wanted to share Epiphany leadership development and team building training, all from a Catholic perspective on being on the job with Jesus. So these are some of the insights I shared. And, you know, this is the heart of making Jesus the CEO of our lives. That's where it all starts. He has to be our CEO. He calls the shots. Every task, every decision, every conversation becomes an act of service to Jesus. Scripture reminds us that work itself is part of God's design. In Genesis 2:15, God places Adam in the garden to dress it and keep it. Work was holy long before it was hard. And Jesus himself models urgency and purpose. In John 9:4, we read, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Ephesians 1 tells us that Christ is the head of over all things. That means he's not just the Lord of our Sundays. He's the Lord of our schedules, our leadership, our workplaces, our influence. So as we received ashes on Ash Wednesday, and we headed into the Lenten season, we're asked to remember our dependence on God, renewing our commitment to serve Christ in everything that we do, putting him back in his rightful place at the head of our work, at the center of our lives. That's where he needs to be. Jesus is the CEO. So I was asking, you know, people on social media, my followers, what is the one way you will let Christ lead your work today? So think about that. What is one way you can let Jesus lead your work today? Because we are on the job with him every single day. We are on the job with Jesus. So how is Jesus leading your work today? And then we head into, you know, we read in Genesis, then God said, let us make human beings in our image after our likeness. So as we're sharing the work I do as a trainer, facilitator, coach from a Catholic perspective, I really want to focus on this area of identity. I want you to think about how you show up to work each day. I ask this of clients all the time. How do you show up? And this is part of the talk I gave on the Good News Cruise, is being on the job with Jesus. How do you show up? So we make him our CEO. But to understand how we perform in the workplace, we have to know God. We have to know we're made in his likeness and image, but uniquely made, because he gives us our own unique talents and gifts. So not just as the task you complete, but the presence you bring into the room before you even speak, as you just walk into your workplace. What does your whole presence say about you? Scripture tells us we are made in the image and likeness of God, yet uniquely crafted with our own natural talents, our own weaknesses, our own saboteurs that try to keep us from moving forward. Now, God created us uniquely made, beautifully made, but life happens, right? Life happens. And we all have strengths and we all have weaknesses, but we all have things that sabotage us because of our own wounds. And we all have them. We're all broken, just in different places. So you cannot fully understand yourself until you first know the one who created you. And when you know God, you really know him, you begin to understand why you lead the way you lead, why you communicate the way you communicate, why do you engage coworkers the way you engage them. You have to understand yourself, why certain patterns repeat, why some challenges feel harder than others. Lent invites us to pause and ask, how well do I know my creator? And how is that shaping the way I show up on the job? This season, as we walk on the job with Jesus, let him reveal your gifts. Let him expose what sabotages your growth. Let him reshape the way you communicate, lead, and serve. And so here's another question for you, another coach's question for you. Knowing we're each made in the image and likeness of God, what part of his image do you most want to reflect at work? How are you showing Jesus? How are people seeing Jesus through you? What images of the Lord are you reflecting at work? So I want you to think about, these are two questions I'm posing to you today. What is one way you will let Christ lead your work today? And how are you showing the image of Jesus through the way you work, through the way you show up with your own God-given talents? Right? Managing your weaknesses, understanding what's sabotaging you. This is all about self-awareness. This is how we're on the job with Jesus, because we're truthful, we're honest, we're looking at ourselves, and we're seeing God looking back at us because we're made in his likeness and image. That is being on the job with Jesus. I'll continue this commentary tomorrow here on Catholic Connection. But right now we got to take a break. When we come back, Gary Machito will be joining us. Don't go away. Author of several apologetics works, including his latest book, Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ, published by Emmaus Road Publishing. And we're the first interview Gary Machuda is having on this particular book. Very excited about it. Gary, welcome to Catholic Connection.
Hey, thank you for having me.
So, Gary, you've written several books, more than 10, about 12, you think, books you've have out. What prompted you or inspired you to write this particular book, Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ?
Well, you know, with me, it's usually all my research. I will find things that are interesting, but nothing book-length, so I'll kind of file it away for later.
Yeah.
And eventually, I'll have enough material where it's just like, boy, I need to get this organized.
Yeah.
And usually my book projects are my own self-help program to organize my thoughts and put it in a good, nice, orderly presentation. And that's kind of that. Plus, there really hasn't been very many books written by Catholics on Jesus as the Messiah. Most of them are evangelical or even Jewish. Well, you know, like Messianic Jewish.
Yeah.
So that was like new ground to get into.
Yeah. Why was it important to write this at this time from a Catholic perspective, too, going back to the Old Testament where we see the prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah?
Well, you know, the Old Testament explains the new and the new enlightens the old. And to understand Jesus, we have to understand how he was pre-announced in the Old Testament. And today, you know, with social media, there is a lot of interaction between Christians and, of course, non-Christians as well. And the topic of Jesus the Messiah is one of those things out there that's bandied about. And mentioned, you know, most of the material out there are from evangelicals. But I think as Catholics, we have a lot that we can bring forward to further the conversation about Jesus the Messiah. So I think probably now more than ever, you know, this is something that we should sink deeply in our roots of the faith and try to understand Jesus more clearly.
Mm-hmm. Gary, what are you hoping the reader will take away from the book?
Well, I think the first thing I would love is that they'd be impressed with how much of the Old Testament speaks to the Messiah. And then secondly, I think I would like them to experience what I experienced when I was writing the book, which is you get dumbfounded at how the Messiah is articulated in the Old Testament and how well it's fulfilled in Jesus. It really does illuminate a lot of what Jesus says and does in the Gospels. So, I mean, it's striking the detail in some of these prophecies. And I think a lot of Catholics aren't aware of that.
Mm-hmm. You know, and you said you discovered a lot. What really stood out for you? Because we learn when we teach, we learn when we write and research, right? I mean, you know, this is part of our own learning experience, too, when we approach books. So what really kind of stood out for you, Gary, in the process of the research you did and the writing while you were writing?
Oh, you know, some areas that has been downplayed, you know, since the 1970s, that this idea that the Messiah will be divine. When you start looking at some of these Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, it really does come through that the Messiah isn't merely a human being. He's more than a human being. He's God himself. Mm-hmm. And this actually has caused some tension within Jewish circles, right? Like, how could this messianic figure be divine when there's only one God? And that posited within Judaism this idea of two powers in heaven, that there is Yahweh and little Yahweh in heaven.
Yeah.
And but that's largely been forgotten and not really discussed. But that was one thing, is the Messiah is divine. Also, you know, the details going into the crucifixion and the Messiah's passion, I think is enough to make anybody just say, wow, that is amazing that this is Old Testament text, not a New Testament text describing Jesus.
Yeah. I love that. I know I took a deep dive into Bible study, a four-year program through the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan, and understanding the prophecy of the Messiah in the Old Testament really just, I love that part, Gerizma, and I can't wait to read your book, because that really just, it was like epiphany moment after an epiphany moment. You know, you're reading that and you're like, wow, you know. And you talked about organizing the your work. How did you approach organizing the Old Testament prophecies in a way that would be accessible to the reader?
Yeah, you know, Vanessa, the funny thing is the Messiah is only mentioned, I think, twice explicitly in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So there's nothing to indicate, you know, the following passage is about the Messiah. You kind of have to look at it and see that it's talking about somebody in the future that's going to redeem Israel or do or save Israel or something to that effect. So a lot of it is, you know, of course, the New Testament quoting the Old, so we can recognize those passages, and I made sure that whenever the New Testament does that, that would be on the top of the list of these passages. Another one is I looked at whether in rabbinic literature, non-Christian Jewish literature, whether they recognize these texts as messianic.
Mm-hmm.
And I tried to have that as another level of confirmation that these texts are something that even Jews that rejected Jesus still see them as messianic.
Yeah.
And so what I did, just for convenience sake, I put it in biblical canonical order. And so I have, you know, starting with Genesis, I go through and, you know, Vanessa, I'm a Deutero dude. I love the Deutero canon. You know, I've written three books on the subject of the Old Testament canon. So I actually include one prophecy that's in the Book of Wisdom, chapter 2. Which you wouldn't find in evangelical circles. Mm-hmm. But that's an amazing passage about the Passion of Christ.
Mm.
So that's kind of how I organize it. It's canonically ordered, but all of these have connections with either New Testament, where they recognize it's messianic, or even rabbinic Judaism, where post-Christian Judaism recognizes it as messianic.
Yeah, and Gary, as you mentioned, and we have a couple less than 2 minutes and we'll lead into break, but you said you draw both from the Jewish and Christian sources. How did that dual perspective shape your understanding of the messianic prophecies?
Well, you know, it's very helpful because it really makes you look critically at the text, because of course Jewish sources, they'll do anything but say this is Jesus of Nazareth. Right. But there are some things that they have to concede about the passage, about the Messiah, even when it's uncomfortable theologically. And so that was very helpful. It kind of gave a three-dimensional picture to these passages, because, of course, in Christian tradition, we understand these passages in a certain way. But also even the detractors of the faith, those that are hostile to the faith, also highlight certain aspects, too, and bringing those two together, I think, makes a really interesting read.
So on that point, Gary, and we're going to probably have to take a break soon, I want to kind of dive a little bit into the criteria then you used to determine which Old Testament passages are truly messianic. You know, how did you go about doing that? And so we got to take a break, and when we come back, we'll dive into that question. Stay with us, everyone. We're talking with Gary Machuda here this morning on Catholic Connection about his latest book from Emmaus Road, Publishing: A Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ. Don't go away. Machuda's been with us here on Catholic Connection discussing his book, Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ by Emmaus Publishing. And before we headed into break, I asked you, what criteria did you use to determine which Old Testament passages are truly messianic, Gary?
Yeah, well, there are several very good books out there. Like I said, most people don't access them. One is a Catholic book written by an author named Moss. M-A-A-S, and it's a two-volume work, Christ in Type and Prophecy. And he goes through critically all the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ and whether it was recognized by the rabbis and also the early church fathers. So those kind of layers is what I'm looking at. So I'm looking at rabbinic recognition, early church father recognition, of course, New Testament recognition. There's also converts from Judaism. Of course, you know, I'm a big fan of listening to conversion stories because you can learn so much about the faith and so much about the faith they came out of. And there's some books written by converts that were outstanding. In fact, there's one called The Rabbinic Messiah, which is nothing but scripture quotes with passages from rabbinic literature where they identify the passage as Messiah. So it goes through all of the rabbinic Bible, and there's probably dozens and dozens and dozens of verses. So really, Vanessa, the problem isn't that there's not enough passages that are recognized as messianic. It's really like it's important to narrow them down to, to like a sizable amount. So I kind of have to go through them and look to see, okay, is this really anchored in the text, or is this, you know, some sort of legendary account? And of course, using early church fathers, New Testament, all of those layers combined.
Yeah.
And I think the ones I have, the book, I think are the best, the most solid.
That's a great point. It's narrowing down because there is a lot there. And then, you know, we know the Messiah is prophet, priest, and king. You know, how does Jesus, Gary, how do you share with our listeners how Jesus uniquely fulfills each of those roles as prophet, priest, and king?
Yeah, well, prophet, of course, that goes back to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses prophesies that there will come a prophet like me. And it's a very fascinating prophecy because this person that will be like Moses, he'll be a prophet like Moses, the people are to obey him, to hearken to his words. And if they don't obey him, he will not forgive their sins.
Mm.
Which is, you know, that's a head scratcher because it's a prophet. Mm-hmm. But who does this prophet think he is that he can forgive sins?
He'll
like the Pharisee says, who but God alone can forgive sins?
Yeah.
So there's the Messiah who forgives sins, who is going to be like Moses. And of course, in Jewish thought, Moses is the quintessential prophet. So he's going to be, you know, he's going to be the quintessential prophet after Moses. And of course, Jesus comes as the new Moses. He gives a new law. On the mount, right? He ushers his own exodus from Jerusalem with the crucifixion. He does miracles that Moses does. He's greater than Moses in that, of course, not only is he like Moses, but he's also divine. He's God himself. So that's a prophet, priest. Of course, you have the prophecy of about the Messiah being a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, it's funny, he only appears in a few verses in the Old Testament, but there's so much written about Melchizedek. You know, he's this mysterious figure, comes out of nowhere, he offers a sacrifice, blesses Abraham, and he leaves. And so in Psalm 110, we have, you know, this messianic prophecy where that he will be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And what's interesting about Melchizedek is he's not of the Aaronic priesthood, right? He doesn't come from Aaron. He comes out of nowhere. And in fact, the Epistle of Hebrews uses that and says that, you know, Jesus is the Messiah. He's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek because he doesn't have priestly lineage. He's from the tribe of Judah, which isn't a priestly tribe. And of course, the last one is the Messiah is going to be king, you know, par excellence. And this is actually probably the most, what do I say, the most talked about line of prophetic utterances is that that there will be a seed of David, a king will arise from Judah. And he'll be an offspring for David. And this offspring, again, you know, it's he'll do miracles. He will rule the world. And then, of course, you have in Isaiah 9, where it talks about this infant Messiah, you know, King David. And it gives the list of attributes like Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And Vanessa, what's really interesting about those terms is three of the four terms in the Old Testament, even some of them in Isaiah, is used exclusively for God. Wonder Counselor, Almighty God, El Gibor. Actually, Isaiah, earlier in Isaiah, I believe it is, he actually uses that for God himself. So it's a baby who's going to be born to the people who will, his government will increase and have no end, and he'll rule in peace. But it's also divine. The baby is God himself.
Oh, that's so powerful and so beautiful.
Yeah. So, and like I said, I think it's that third, the kingly aspect of the Messiah that seems to have the most attention in the Old Testament. Mm.
You know, when we look at the Old Testament too, Gary, which of the Old Testament figures really point most clearly to Christ?
Ooh, yeah. Now, when you say that, I think what you're referencing is typology.
Yeah, right? Yes, yeah.
And for those who don't know what typology is, a type is a person, place, thing, or event in the Old Testament that points forward or foreshadows. Okay. So a person can be a type of Christ. And there's lots of Christ-like figures in the Old Testament. Of course, David, right? He's a Christ-like figure. Many of the Psalms he has points towards Christ. The son of David, Solomon, at least initially, you know, he's the king of peace. He also points to the Messiah in many ways. I think probably those two would be the top individuals that point to the Messiah. I'd probably say David, of course, and Hezekiah, Solomon. I think that's probably it.
You know, Gary, what are you hoping perhaps Jewish readers might take away from this work if they pick up the book?
Well, first, I think they probably appreciate the fact that I try to tie it into rabbinic interpretations and interact with them. Many times there's a kind of, we talk past each other. And so I try to engage with rabbinic literature. You know, also, Vanessa, there's a lot of Jews who don't believe the Messiah is, the Messiah is more like a belief, a goal, but not actually a concrete prophesied person, like an ideal to strive for, rather than a personal Messiah. So I think these Messianic passages will definitely highlight that, no, this is an individual who is born, who has a lineage. You know, he's the son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's from a certain tribe, from Judah. He will come at a certain time. He will suffer, you know, he will die, and also he'll be resurrected, too. So you can't say this is some sort of ideal or some sort of analogy for, you know, the Jewish life or Jewish history or something like that. Mm-hmm. I think they'd also walk away that, yeah, this is, seems to be speaking of a very particular person.
Yeah. And Gary, you also talked earlier and mentioned the book that those who object Jesus as Messiah, do you actually address that objection head on and directly in the book?
Yeah, I do. And It's really interesting, Vanessa, because, and you can see it a little bit in the New Testament as well. When you look at Messianic prophecy, there seems to be an internal contradiction within these prophecies. For example, the Messiah is to come. He's going to be treated lowly. He's going to be, he's going to suffer. He's going to die, right? Mm. He's going to offer his life as atonement for sin, as Isaiah says, right? Mm-hmm. And then you have other Messianic prophecies that he's going to reign forever, that he's going to be king of righteousness. Peace will be on the earth. And, you know, how do you reconcile these two very different views of the Messiah? And for in rabbinic Judaism, classically, how they do that is they actually pose that there's two messiahs, a messiah Ben Joseph, who's going to suffer and die, and a messiah Ben David, who will reign as a conquering king. He'll have a universal kingdom. And so they actually believe there's two different messiahs. And what's interesting is some formulations, messiah Ben David actually resurrects messiah Ben Joseph. Interesting enough. But for Christians, you know, because Christ came, he fulfilled the suffering servant aspect of those prophecies, and also what he teaches about his second coming, we realize that there's not two messiahs, but actually one messiah who comes twice, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And that is, I think, a really important distinction between us, but it can also be a clarifying point, right? That maybe they're both true and they're both speaking about one Messiah. However, there's like two stages of the Messiah kingdom where Messiah comes, suffers, dies for our sins, is raised for our justification, and then ascends to heaven and then comes back to be the conquering king and judge that's going to institute universal peace. Because that's usually the major objection you'll get from non-Christians. How can Jesus be the Messiah when there's all this war and suffering? The Messiah is supposed to have this reign of peace and righteousness, right? How can he be the Messiah? And the answer is, he is the Messiah because that's going to come at the end of his reign, where he comes back to judge the living and the dead.
Yeah. Messiah, Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Christ. That's the book we're talking about by Emmaus Road Publishing, written by our guest, Gary Machuda here. Gary, we have a lesson about a minute and a half left with you. A couple of things. What was the most challenging part of writing this book, and what else do you want to share with our listeners?
The most challenging thing was to cut down the size. There was just so much literature and so much to go through. It was tough to cut through and just try to get the most important things. And the thing I could recommend to people is, hey, the more you know about Jesus, the more you love Jesus, and the more you love Jesus, the more you want to know about him. And so I think a lot of Catholics aren't aware of the messianic background of Jesus, so I encourage them to dive deep and learn this one aspect about Christ.
All right. Gary Machuda, thank you so much for being with us. Again, the book by Emmaus Road Publishing. Thanks for sharing this book, Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies, with us.
Oh, thanks, Vanessa. I really appreciate it.
God bless you again. It'll be available in the EWTN Religious Catalog as well, published by Emmaus Road Publishing, Messiah by Gary Machuda. Stay with us. We're going to wrap up here on this EWTN Radio Extra. Here on this EWTN Radio Extra Hour, thank you to Gary Machuda for being with us and sharing with us his book, Messiah, Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ. Pre-orders are now available at Emmaus Road Publishing. It'll also be available at EWTN Religious Catalog as well here. And I want to thank all of you for tuning in. Vanessa Denha-Garmo filling in for my dear sister in Christ, Teresa Tamio, here today. I'll be back tomorrow, and we'll be talking with Father Mitch Pacwa, as Teresa always does on a Thursday. Cultural Connections, he'll be with us. And then Father Bill Casey, he also will be with us. Fathers of Mercy, we'll be talking about his book, Making a Holy Lent. So both guests will be with us tomorrow on Catholic Connection as I continue to sit in Teresa's host chair for another day tomorrow on a Thursday. And I'll be sharing some more coaches' commentary tomorrow on how do we take our faith to work with us. Do not compartmentalize your life. Really think about that during this Lenten season. You know, are you carrying Jesus everywhere you go, every aspect of your life, in your home, at work, in the volunteer work, in your relationships, in your friendships, you know, how you communicate, how you lead, how you make decisions. Everything should be focused on Jesus, right? And when you make him your CEO and you really honor him by showing up with your natural gifts and strengths, that is how you carry Jesus with you. Thanks for tuning in. Always happy to be with you all here on Catholic Connection. We'll see you tomorrow as I continue to host for Teresa one more day this week. God bless. Make the most of today.